So let's start with some confession time. You ready? Are y'all ready? Ready for some, good to see you, Jason. Ready for some confession time? How many people in here, in this room, if you're online, you can answer the question, have ever had the unpleasant experience, are you ready, Doug? Of getting a speeding ticket? How? Look at all these criminals in the room. Wow, you lawbreakers, you're all over the place, right? I've had that experience. It's no fun when you're driving along and it's not Christmas time and you see pretty lights behind your car, right? That means you need to pull over because you've done something wrong. Or you're zooming along on the interstate and you're coming up on a hill and there he sits, right in the U-turn lane. And you're like, I'm busted. You know, I was thinking this week, several years ago, I was driving and I was going 20 miles over the speed limit. I didn't know I was going 20 miles over the speed limit, but I was going 20 miles over the speed limit. And so I'm driving and I'm just kind of going on my way and I see the lights turn on behind me and I pull over and this nice officer gets out and asks me, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yeah, probably 60. And he says, well, you were going 62. And I thought, well, that's not so bad. I'm like, that's good, right? That's not bad. He's like, well, you're in a 45. And I said, well, it must have just changed because back there it was 55. He said, yep, it changed from 55 to 50 and now it's 45 and you were going 62. And he says, give me your license. You know, he did his thing. And so I gave him my license. And he looks at it, and he looks at me, and he says, are you a pastor? I'm like, is it that obvious? Am I, you know, is there something wrong? And I said, yeah, I am. And he says, well, a good friend of mine attends your services at 420 when we're having services there. And I was like, I don't know who your friend is because you haven't told me who you are, right? And he says, my friend would not forgive me if I gave you a speeding ticket. And I thought, man, nor should they forgive you, right? And he says, you just need to go slower and watch the speed limit signs. Know when it changes from 55 to 50 to 45. And I'll never forget that event because the guy could have easily written me a ticket, probably a pretty significant ticket because I was going 62, he says, right, in a 45. But he had grace for me. That's a good example of grace. He showed me unmerited kindness. Unmerited favor. I actually deserved a ticket, right? You can't argue with that. I was guilty. I thought 60, which is still too fast, in a 45. But he showed me grace. And so this morning, as we're talking about grace and worship, in our series on worship, we've entitled this series, The Heart of Worship. And so I want to talk to you too this morning about the grace of worship and the grace that we have from God during worship. You know, grace is a beautiful word. I don't think we understand the full meaning of grace. Grace is what God has for you and I, that unmerited, unfavored kindness and favor. And God, he has that unmerited kindness, unmerited favor towards us, vile, wicked, wretched sinners, right? Just like I was speeding and I was guilty, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty. Grace is the only vehicle by which we can come before God and worship. You get that? It's through his grace. We are vile, wicked, undone sinners. We can come into the presence of God because of his grace and worship. And he invites us to come. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. To find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. To find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Think about this for a moment. There's nothing that a sinner needs more than God's grace. You can give me all the money, you can give me all the food, you can give me everything I need, think I need, but without God's grace, the unmerited favor of God, we're missing out. The Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then if we go to verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He is full of grace. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're online this morning, and when you walk into a church like this, or you log into a service like this online, you say, you know, I feel uncomfortable coming to church. Because every time I come into the church, I think about all the bad things that I've done in my life. I think about all the horrible things that I even did this week. And maybe I feel dirty, and maybe I feel unworthy, and I feel like I shouldn't even be here among all these great holy people. I like that you laugh, because that's a good thing to laugh at, right? Maybe you think, surely God is mad at me, and surely God doesn't love me because I keep messing up and I keep making mistakes. I want to tell you this morning, no matter where you are in life, the Lord does love you. And the Lord is so glad that you're here and you chose to be with us this morning. And the Lord wants to wrap his arms of love around you because that's who he is. He's full of grace. And when I think about the grace of worship, the passage that jumps out to me the most is in Luke chapter 7. It's a story of this immoral, sinful woman. And I think we've all been in that place. So let's read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were really a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." What a picture that we have here of worship. Right? What a picture of worship. There's such a contrast in this story between this sinful, immoral, prostitute woman and this Pharisee named Simon. But when I look at this story and when we look at it together, we see the grace of worship. I want you to notice with me this morning three encouragements to your heart as we come before the Lord to worship. Number one, Jesus wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants me to come to him. He invites us to come to him. So here's the picture. You have Jesus, and he's dining at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon, as we learn, is a self-righteous, prideful man, right? Like most Pharisees, because they were kind of this religious muckety-muck. They thought they knew it all, and they thought they were just something. They were above everyone else. And so Jesus goes to his home, and he's reclining at the table. And I know that when we hear he's reclining at the table, that doesn't make any sense to us. But you actually recline because they didn't have chairs and the table was low to the ground. The table would be like a coffee table type height. And you would kind of lean on your side and recline at the table. And I would sit here and I would eat my food reclining at the table, right? Get the picture? Let's see if I can get off the floor. So you'd have your feet away from you. You'd almost be sitting like in a chaise lounge, kind of. And you would just lie down there and you would eat. And in that day, when they would go to someone's house and dine at the table, it was probably like your Thanksgiving dinner, right? It was a long event. You just don't come to someone's house, eat, and leave. You'd spend the day. You'd sit and you'd eat here and you'd talk about this and you'd eat some more and you'd talk about that, like Thanksgiving, right? It's not 45 minutes or an hour event. It's an all-day long event. It was a whole event. You'd be there for a long time. So Jesus is there, right? And lo and behold, in comes this woman. The Bible says in Luke 7:37, and behold, a woman in the city who is a sinner, right? She shows up with this alabaster box. My microphone is sagging on my back. She shows up with this alabaster box and this vial of perfume, this very expensive gift. And she begins to pour it out at the feet of Jesus. And when you think about that word behold, I want you to think for a moment. It's a word of shock in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's a word of wow, like, behold, you're not supposed to be here, woman. Why are you here? You're not invited to this fancy dinner at Simon's house. You're crashing the party. Why are you here? And remember, this is Simon the Pharisee's house. What does an immoral prostitute have to do with coming into that house? Why is she there? And if you read the New Testament in chronological order, so in your Bible, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And when you read your Bible, some of the stuff that happens in Matthew happens in Mark, happens in Luke, happens in John. And it's not necessarily in page order like you would read it. If you'd read it in chronological order, right before this event in Scripture, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he's out talking and he says, okay, people, come to me. If you're burdened, if you're heavy, if you labor and have heavy ladens on your chest, and I will give you rest. And then right after that, the next thing that happens in his life is he goes to Simon the Pharisee's house to eat. And I sometimes wonder if this woman heard Jesus say, come to me. Or maybe she heard that Jesus said that. But I think she probably was in the crowd when he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she says, here I come. And she saw Jesus go into Simon's house, and she follows him in there. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors. He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of thieves. He was a friend of you, and he was a friend to me. And the Pharisee would downplay Jesus' ministry, saying, who follows Jesus? These tax collectors, these thieves, these prostitutes. It's all this riffraff that follow Jesus. And the multitudes would come, and I think she came and she heard Jesus say, come to me. And so she must have thought to herself, could he actually mean me? She's standing in the crowd, and Jesus says, come. And she's thinking, is he talking to me? Is he inviting me, someone like me, someone who's done the terrible things that I've done, someone who's covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin, as she's a prostitute, is Jesus really saying that I can come to him? And so she's determined in her mind, right? I am burdened and I'm heavy laden. Lord, I'm weary. I'm tired. I have this weight of sin on my back. I have shame on my back and I have guilt on my back. And Jesus, you said I can come. So here I am. I'm walking in. And that's why she came. Now I want you to notice some things about her coming, because her coming is a beautiful picture of what you are to do and what I am to do when we come to Jesus. First of all, he tells us to come as we are, right? To come as we are. Again, if we look at Luke 7:37 and 38, it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. As soon as she comes into the room, everyone in the room knew who she was. They knew what kind of a person she was. Everyone at that table knew. And Simon says to himself, what kind of prophet is Jesus? If he's supposed to know everything, he would know what kind of woman this is. She was a well-known prostitute. I'm sure she dressed and looked like the part. But she came to Jesus just as she was. She didn't go home and put on a costume and to look different. She came just as she was. And we get the idea sometimes when we come to church, if we're going to come to the Lord, we have to clean ourselves up. And you've got to get yourself right so you can present yourself to Jesus. You can't come the way you are, is the mentality we get. Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with us if we came the way we were. So somehow I have to get my life straight. I have to put a smiley face on, put my nice clothes on, pull myself up by the bootstraps, which is impossible, and clean myself up and come to the Lord. And we've all talked to people over the years where you ask them, what keeps you from trusting Jesus? What keeps you from giving your life to Christ? And they say, well, once I get this area of my life cleaned up, then I can give myself to Jesus. Or once I get rid of this addiction, I can give myself to Jesus. Or once I do this and fix this part of my life, then I can give myself to the Lord. And we know that you can't clean yourself up. You come to him just as you are, and he does the cleaning. Amen? And so the woman came just as she was. And that's how we're to come before the Lord. That's how this woman came before Jesus. And not only do we come as we are, but we come and we lay our burdens at his feet. We carry all of our baggage into Jesus and we say, here is the baggage. We don't leave our burdens at the door. We don't leave our stuff in the car, Bev, right, before we come to worship the Lord. You bring your burdens with you and you lay them at your feet, at his feet. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. The other fallacy that we get into our minds about worship, especially when we come to a gathering like this, corporate worship, we get the idea, well, I'm fighting with my family. We have trouble in our marriage. The kids are just naughty, right? This is wrong. That's going wrong. So as soon as we pull into the parking lot, Bev, we leave all of our stuff in the car, right? And we tell our kids and we tell ourselves and we tell our spouse, just leave it all in the car. We don't take this into the church. They don't need to see that we're having some difficulty. And we put on a happy face and we pretend like everything is going great. We say, praise the Lord, all is good. Right, Doug? And that's what we do. We leave our burdens in the car. So when we come to the Lord, we don't have them with us. But that's not what God wants us to do. That's not being real. That's wearing a mask. That's being a hypocrite, right? A play actor. Because if your life is falling apart, or you're fighting with your family, or you're even fighting with yourself, or things just aren't working right, we don't want to pretend, do we? The Lord doesn't want us to pretend before him. He wants us to be real. So yes, it's okay to bring your baggage, to take everything out of your car, all your hurt, all your praying, and we bring it before God. And that's what this woman in the book of Luke did. She brought everything that she had to the Lord. I love what one pastor says in his book on worship. He says, sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, just leave all your burdens behind and let's gather and let's worship the Lord. And he says, well, what kind of worship is that? Right? Because when you leave and go back to your car, there's your junk, right? It's all sitting there waiting for you. That's not what we're supposed to do, are we? It's fake. So yes, it is okay to bring all your troubles. It is okay to bring all your struggles. It is okay to bring all your anger, all your frustration before the Lord and cast them at his feet. We lay our burdens at his feet, Scripture says, and he will sustain us. Then you come and you pour out your heart to the Lord. I love that I can come to church or I can get on my knees at home and I can just dump, right? God, this is what's going on in my heart. And I can just expose it all. Because until I clean all that gunk out, it's kind of like a zit, right? Until that zit pops, it's going to hurt. It's going to be nasty. But once you get it all out, then it heals up pretty good, right? But that's what this woman did. And it's obvious that she did that. She was pouring out her heart before the Lord. Her tears were flowing. It says in Luke 7:38 that she stood at his feet behind him. Remember, here's the table. He's lying down this way. She's back here at his feet, right? And that she's standing behind him at his feet and she's weeping. And she's not just having these little puppy dog tears, right? The Bible says she's washing his feet with her tears. That's a lot of tears. If she's crying to that extent, she's tearing up a lot. The word, scripture says that she wet his feet with her tears. And the word wet there means to rain. So like she was raining tears. They were pouring out of her. There was a flood of tears. So here is this immoral woman, this prostitute, a dirty plaything of dirty men covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin. Our minds cannot imagine the guilt and the shame that she's feeling. She's trying to earn a living, probably the wrong way. We know it's the wrong way. And she's now in the presence of a holy God, feeling the shame and the guilt. Again, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is God in the flesh. She's standing at his feet, a terrible, horrible sinner before the Lord. And she's weeping tears of sorrow. And she's weeping tears of repentance and shame and guilt before the Lord. And she's pouring it all out. All the hurt is coming out. All the pain is coming out. All the confessing of the sin is coming out. She's pouring it out before the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, when we come before God, we like to be polite. Okay, God, here I am. Having a bad day. Thanks. Bye. Right? He wants us to pour our heart out to him. He is that refuge for us. God is a safe place. When you hear the word refuge, right, it's a safe place. You can come. He's ready to hear all your junk that you have in your heart. He's ready to hear all the hurt you have in your heart. He's ready for you to share all the pain and all the secrets and all those things that you have bottled up in your heart. We can open up like she did and pour out before the Lord. You know, some here, some online, you've probably been bottling stuff up all your life. You've got hurt, you've got pain, you've got shame, you've got guilt, and you've tried to just pretend it's not there. I'm going to stick it in the closet of my heart and move on and go through life. And no doubt this woman probably tried to block things out in her heart. And she probably, every time she'd walk down the street, she'd hear the snickers as she'd go through town because everyone knew what she did for a living. She'd hear the whispers of people talking about her as she walked through town. She was a prostitute, right? She tried to discount and probably compartmentalize that part of her life. But now she's standing at the feet of Jesus. She can't compartmentalize anything anymore. She's in the presence of God, and it just comes out in repentance and in sorrow. You know, I talked to a woman a few years ago, and I still remember because it's such a parallel story. And she grew up as a Christian in a church at a young age. But she went to college, and she fell away from the Lord. And she got involved with a boyfriend. And the first place that that boyfriend's relationship in her went was in the bedroom. And it ended up destroying the relationship. So then she finds another boyfriend, and guess where it ends up? Back in the bedroom. And it destroys that relationship. And this happened over and over and over. She was putting that intimacy in the priority of the relationship and not Jesus. And so she's a Christian, and she was pretending and presenting herself as a Christian, but she lived this dual life. And so she tried to hide this part of her life in the corner of her heart, and she finally hit to a place where she just couldn't deal with it anymore. She came before God. She let her heart out, she repented, and almost like a stopper came out of the bottle, so to speak, and she poured out her heart to God. And tears began to flow. And she recommitted her life with God that night, and tears filled her eyes. And not long after, she met her husband, right, who now they're married with kids. And what a beautiful story to see how God redeemed her life. And that's what this woman here in Luke chapter 7 did. And that's what God wants us to do. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come just as we are. We bring everything with us. We don't leave our stuff, Bev, in the car, right? You guys would know what I'm talking about if you had a conversation with her before church. We lay all our burdens at his feet. We come and we pour out our heart to him. And so not only does Jesus want you to come to him, he wants you to learn from him, is our second encouragement this morning. Now, things get a little bit dicey here in the story with Jesus, the woman, and the Pharisee. Because remember, Jesus is in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and this prostitute comes in, right? Everybody knows she's a prostitute, and now she's not only there, but she's touching Jesus, right? She's unclean, and she's touching him, and it's so awkward because she doesn't belong there. She's weeping, and she's wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with her perfume. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Thanksgiving dinner at your house, some strange person walks in, starts weeping and wiping feet with her hair, right? It's awkward. So what are we supposed to do, right? Simon the Pharisee, you know what? He says he's in shock, and he says to himself, right? The scripture says, we'll look at it in a moment, this guy is supposed to be a prophet. This Jesus, who knows everything, is letting this prostitute come in, cry on his feet, wipe his feet with her hair, and dump perfume all on his feet. If this man were a prophet, wouldn't he know what kind of woman this is that's touching him? Aren't prophets supposed to tell us things? Aren't prophets supposed to know things? This guy doesn't know what I know. He doesn't know who this woman is. Everyone in this room, except for Jesus, knows that she's a sinner. Everyone in this room except for Jesus knows she's a prostitute. Everyone except for Jesus knows that she's unclean, and everyone knows she's not supposed to be here, right? She's out of line. You're not supposed to be receiving, Jesus, this from this riffraff of society. And in Luke 7:40 through 43, we see that Jesus answers him. But I want you to get this before we read this. It's funny that Jesus answered him and said to him, remember, Jesus hadn't, or Simon hadn't said anything yet. He hadn't spoken out loud because the scripture says he spoke to himself, right? He's just thinking these things, that you're just a prophet, Jesus. You're supposed to know these things. So what does Jesus do? He answers Simon's thoughts. I'm a prophet, huh? That's what you're thinking. Let me tell you something, Simon. I know what you're thinking. Verse 40 says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which, let me get that again. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So Jesus tells a story about a parable, about forgiveness. And there are some things that we need to learn from this parable. Number one, this morning, forgiveness only comes through grace. Forgiveness only comes through grace. You cannot be forgiven through anything else except for grace. Jesus says in Luke 7:42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Grace is involved with forgiveness. You can't get forgiveness any other way other than through grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians in verses 1 through 5, and you he made holy who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the bad news, right? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In my Bible, that's in parentheses on the screen. It's in parentheses. By grace, you have been saved. Then we go to verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is by grace. Amen? Jesus graciously forgives this woman. Jesus graciously forgives Simon. Forgiveness comes to us through grace. And forgiveness comes at a great price. I want you to know this morning, there is no forgiveness without grace or without a price, right? In this story that Jesus says, one owed a day's wages, right? 500 days' wages, and the other guy owed 50. Think about it this way. If you owe 500 days' wages and you make $45,000 a year, 500 days' wages is about a year and a half's work. That's $67,500. I'll do your math for you. Somebody else may owe only $6,000 or $10,000. So here you have Dave who owes me $6,000, and you have Joan who owes me $67,500, right? And if Joan owes me $67,500, I'm giving myself a tongue twister, and I graciously forgive her of that money, I am out $67,500. It cost me something, right? It's not like I wipe the slate clean and nobody suffers anything. It's not that the $67,500 fairy comes and just gives us that money, right? And deposits that into my account. If I would forgive her of that money, I am out the money. Does that make sense? It costs me something. And so when you forgive somebody something, you're out something. Forgiveness comes with a debt, right? I may be letting Joan off the hook, and she doesn't have to pay me back, but I still owe $67,500, right? I'm going to tell you another driving story. For some reason, I'm telling you all my bad driving stories. When I first started driving,
I think I had my license a couple months. And I was pulling out onto a right-hand turn, and there was a woman in front of me. And she pulled out, and I was at a stop sign. And so I'm looking at this, at the left side, thinking, can I go? Can I go? Can I go? Right? Because there's cars zipping by. And I gunned in, so I didn't see any cars coming, so I gunned into the right-hand turn lane. And what I didn't know is her car stalled right after she turned. And so when I turned into the right-hand lane and gunned it, I ran right into her car, right? I hit her. And we got out of the car, and she says, well, I'm having car trouble. My car died, and now you hit my car. And I was clearly at fault, right? If you rear-end somebody, especially at a stop sign, it's your fault. And she looked at me, and she said, are you a pastor? No, she didn't say that. I'm kidding. She looked at me, and she thought to herself, I later, as I talked to her, I'm not going to mess up this kid's life. He's just a kid. She says, don't worry about it. My husband will take care of it. My husband will fix the car. And she said, have a nice day. Don't worry about it. And I said, great, thanks. Got in my car and left. Her husband was going to take care of her car. But her husband is going to have to pay something to fix that car. He just can't go home and wave his magic wand and the dent disappears. They let me off the hook. They forgave me. I didn't have to pay for it, but somebody still has to pay to fix that car. Make sense? When you forgive a debt, it's to incur that debt yourself. So when I forgive Joan of $67,500, I incur that debt myself. There is no forgiveness without a price. There is no salvation without a cross. And so in this parable that Jesus is sharing, both people, whether it was 50 denarii or 500 denarii, neither of them could pay anything, right? Neither could. They both were unable to. We all have a sin debt that we can't pay. I have a sin debt that I can't pay. You have a sin debt that you can't pay. Yours might be worth 50. Mine might be worth 500. It doesn't matter how much it is. We can't pay it. And so Christ forgives us, right? But he does it with a price. He hangs on the cross. He sheds his blood for us. Jesus says, Father, they can't pay this debt, so I will pay it for them. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. Right? What did he pay? He didn't pay 50 denarii. He didn't pay 500. He didn't pay $67,500. Right? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were redeemed. The word redeemed means bought back. Knowing that you were bought back. Knowing that you were bought with a price. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed, but you were bought back, but you were bought with the price of the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb of God, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Talk about a payment, right? Talk about a payment that was made. The book of Acts tells us that we were purchased with the blood of God. Amazing love, how can it be that my God should die for me? Forgiveness comes through Christ's grace. It comes at a price and it produces love. In Luke chapter 7, verses 42 and 43, Jesus says, and when they had nothing in which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, Jesus says, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and says, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Simon, you're correct. That's right. You got the answer. Forgiveness produces love, doesn't it? And there's more. The more a person forgives, the more that person loves. So Jesus wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him with whatever we have, however we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. We don't have to leave Bev our stuff in the car, right? We can bring it all at the feet of Jesus. He wants us to learn from him. And the final encouragement I want to give you here is Jesus wants us to learn from this woman. Learn from the woman. We don't know her name. It doesn't tell us her name, but he wants us to learn from this immoral woman. Let's look at Luke 7:44 through 46. Then Jesus turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you get it? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet. Hospitality 101 in Jesus' day When people would come to your house, they wore sandals, right? They didn't have fancy shoes. They didn't have cars. They wore sandals. It was dusty. It was dirty. And you would wash their feet when they would come into your house because their feet would be pretty grimy. And he says, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And Jesus said, you didn't even give me water for my feet. You didn't show me hospitality 101. But here this woman who you're talking about to yourself washes my feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And then Jesus says, you gave me no kiss. Hospitality 101, right? You kiss your guests when you bring them into your home. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. Again, hospitality 101 in the first century. But this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And so Jesus is saying, Simon, do you see this woman? You see everything that she's done for me. She's washed my feet with her tears. She's anointed my feet with oil. You have seen her tears, Simon. You see her broken heart. And you see how she's poured out this expensive alabaster box of expensive perfume all over my feet. Do you see her? And we can learn so much about worship from this woman. We can learn about worship as we see her and what she did and as she took Jesus at his word. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What made the difference for her? Why is this such a picture of worship, a picture of a woman who's pleasing God? Let me tell you why. She was extremely aware of who she was. She knew she was a prostitute. She knew she had sin in her life. She was extremely aware of her sinfulness. Everyone there in the room, we've already talked about it, was extremely aware of who this woman was. Her sin was all outward, right? It wasn't something, she wasn't home looking on the internet secretly and then coming to church with a smile on her face, right? Everybody knew who this woman was. She was a prostitute. Everyone knew she was a prostitute. You don't have to be Einstein to figure that out. I remember when I was working for the software company, I was in, I think it was Las Vegas, a large city, at a convention hall with hundreds and thousands of people, and there were women that were walking up and down the halls, and it was very clear that those women were prostitutes, right? They looked the part, they acted the part, they were dressed like the part. It was very clear that who they were. And in Luke, everyone that was at Simon's house knew who this woman was. And you can imagine what she was doing and the sin in her life. Her sin was all outward, right? The public knew. She was the one that owed 500 denarii, right? And she knew it. Simon the Pharisee, he thought he was the good one, didn't he? He didn't recognize that he even owed anything. And so why is her worship so accepted? Because she was aware of how sinful she was. She was aware that I'm bringing all this to Jesus. I want to pour out my heart to him. You know, let me ask you this morning, if you're here or if you're online, are you aware of your sinfulness? Are you aware of your sinfulness? Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he was so aware that he cried out and he said, woe is me, for I am undone, when he saw the Lord. Peter, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he saw Jesus do great miracles. He saw Jesus in Luke chapter 5. Jesus said, go out into deep water, cast out your net, and catch some fish. And Peter's like, well, we've been doing this all night. I haven't caught anything, but Lord, if you want, I'll try one more time. And he did what Jesus said, and he drew out his nets, and there were so many fish, the nets began to break. And when they finally get out of the boat, and they get all the nets of the fish in the boat begins to sink because it's so full. And in the midst of all of that, remember what Peter says. It dawns on him who Jesus was. And it hits him almost like a cement truck. And he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Right? He was aware of his sinfulness. Are we aware of our sinfulness this morning? Not only was this woman aware of her sinfulness, but she was extremely grateful for Christ's gracefulness, right? They go hand in hand. When we are aware, man, I am a wretch, I am unclean, I am a sinner, and we see the grace of God, right? And when we come before that holy God, when he bestows his grace on us, we are so grateful, aren't we? This woman was so grateful because God would have mercy on her. God would show her kindness, that God would forgive her for what she's done. It just doesn't compute in our natural minds. I did this, I did this, this is who I am, this is who the world says I am, this is who my family says I am, this is what I tell myself in the mirror, and Jesus says, I love you, I gave my life for you. It doesn't compute, does it? We say, thank you, Lord, amen? There's gratitude that flows out of that heart of the person that owes 500, right? And then he graciously forgives. You know, it made me think the secret in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul's life. Remember, he's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He wrote most of the New Testament through Christ, and he founded many churches through Christ. The Apostle Paul, God did miracles through him, and he led people to Christ through in his life. But his secret, the secret of his power in his life is he knew that he was a sinner and that he was saved by grace. And it constantly amazed him, and it blew him away that God saved him, a sinner, by grace. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul's secret of his power as a Christian was that he never forgot that he was a sinner and Jesus saved him. You know, I didn't owe 500 denarii, Paul says. I owed 5 trillion denarii, right? He had a big debt. And Christ saved him. He says, I am the chief of sinners. There's a danger for us as believers, if you're a believer today here or a believer online, there's a danger for you and I, for anyone who's a Christian and has been a Christian for some time. And the danger is that we lose sight of how much we've been forgiven. We forget of how much Christ has forgiven us. Because a lot of the big things in life, we've sort of let go. I got rid of the addiction. I got rid of the sleeping around. I got rid of this. I got rid of that, right? Or Christ got rid of that. And a lot of those outward sins in your life begin to fall off. That's what sanctification does. As we draw closer and closer to Jesus, we let go of those fleshly things. And we begin to think like Simon the Pharisee. Well, I'm pretty good right now. And we start trusting in our goodness. Well, I do these good things, and I'm a good person. And we begin to become more and more like Simon the Pharisee. And you begin to pray prayers that may not necessarily be verbal, like Simon did. And in your mind, you're praying like Simon. And in Luke 18, the Pharisee prayed, well, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. God, I thank you that I just fast twice a week. I'm such a good man. God, I pay tithes on all I have. And the danger for all of us is we can become like Simon, or we can become like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. We get this idea that we're entitled God's favor. We're entitled to blessings. Well, look at what I do. I'm so good. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of ourselves, so that we don't boast, right? Isn't God lucky to have me? It's only by the grace of God that we can come into the presence of God. Amen? It's only by grace. And as we grow in our faith to keep our life on fire for the Lord, we have to remember, like Paul, and say, yep, I am the chief of sinners. I don't live in the past, and I don't dwell on my past, but I know where Christ brought me from, and I'll never forget where he brought me from, because I'm nothing, and it's only by his grace that he would receive me. It blows me away. One singer says these words, there's the wonder of, I'll get there, there's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but then he says, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. And you know, the way our world is, we look and we see so many wonderful, amazing things in nature, and we should enjoy those, but nothing compares to the love of God in our lives. Amen? The love of God should blow us away every day. We can see the most beautiful sunset, the most beautiful sunrise, but that God would love me and forgive me should amaze us. The woman in Luke that we've been talking about this morning was extremely grateful of Christ's graciousness. She was extremely expressive, right? We knew exactly what she was doing in her loving adoration. She couldn't contain herself because of her thankfulness. She couldn't hold back. She poured everything out. She poured her tears out. She poured her heart out. She poured her most priceless possession out at Jesus' feet. The most expensive thing that she had was that alabaster box. Alabaster is like a marble that comes from Egypt. It's very expensive. The perfume was expensive. And she wipes it out on Jesus' feet. Why would anybody do that, right? Because of what he did for her. Because he received her. Because he's forgiven her. And I'm sure she's thinking, I really don't care what people say about me right now. I really don't care what they're whispering about me right now, that I'm a prostitute at the feet of Jesus. I am coming to Jesus in her heart, who is worthy of everything that I have. He's worthy of my praise, he's worthy of my love, and he's worthy of all my adoration. You know, I've shared this story before, and it's worth sharing again. There was a concert in England, and they were performing the Hallelujah Chorus. I'm not going to sing it for you. There was a man in the crowd. He was so touched as he watched and as he listened, as he thought about the words of the Hallelujah Chorus. And he began to have tears stream down his face. And a person was standing next to him and looking at him like, what's the matter with you? You're crying over this song. And the man became aware that this person was looking at him and probably thought he looked ridiculous weeping during this song. And instead of drying his tears, he looks at the other person and he says this, that's my Savior they're singing about. That's my Jesus they're singing about. That's the Jesus who gave his life for me that they're singing about. The wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me, right? That God would die for me. When that's in your heart, when you always have that amazement and that wonder that Jesus would love us no matter what we've done, we will pour out adoration on him. We will pour out love on him. John Piper said this, the engagement of the heart in worship is the coming alive of the feeling and the emotions and affections of the heart. And then he says, where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Feel the presence of God. I'm going to have you stand as I close. The woman in Luke 7, most of us would say she's just being emotional, right? She's crying, she's weeping, whatever. She's just being emotional. There was emotion involved. I love that. Because Jesus touched her at the deepest part of her heart. David says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, with part of me. No, he says, with all that is within me. All of my emotions are involved in worshiping the Lord. I'm not halfway in. You shouldn't be halfway in. When we come to worship the Lord here, when you worship the Lord at home, when you worship the Lord in your car, feel free just to let it all out. Don't leave your stuff in the car. Bring it in with you. The woman, we would all agree, was all in for Jesus. We don't have to ask the question, well, did she really love Jesus or did she really believe in Jesus? She was all in. She wept at his feet. She rained tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. She poured the most expensive thing she had to anoint his feet. He who has forgiven little loves little, but he who has forgiven much loves much. How much have you been forgiven this morning? I want you to know that Jesus wants you to continually come to him. He doesn't want you to dress up. He doesn't want you to fancy your life up. He doesn't want you to clean yourself up. He wants you to come just as you are. Bring everything with you. Bring your burdens, lay them at his feet. Bev, don't leave him in the car. Come and pour out your heart to him. Amen? He wants you to learn from him. He wants you to come to him. And he wants us to learn this morning from this woman. And so as I close, we're going to spend a few moments in worship. And I encourage you to to do that this morning, to come to him just the way you are, right? Don't think about, well, I got to go eat my lunch. I think the Packers are playing. I don't know if they're playing today or not, right? I think there's a football game, whatever. Take some time. Just come as you are. Lay your burdens at his feet. I encourage you, if you'd like to come forward and just kneel at the altar and worship him just for a few moments before you leave. Amen? So, Lord God, we thank you for this story in Luke chapter 7. Lord, of this woman who is a picture of so many of us, though we would not claim it. A picture of a woman who has her life full, Lord, of disaster and mess. Lord, much like many of us at one point in our life. Lord, maybe we weren't prostitutes, Lord, but all of the things that we did in life, Lord, that drew us away from you. Lord, I thank you that you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And Lord, we can come to you and we can find that rest. And so, Lord, all of us here this morning have that opportunity to come to you to find rest. Lord, I thank you that you accept us just as we are. I thank you, Lord, that I am saved by grace through faith in you, not of myself. Lord, I'm thankful that I don't have to get up in the morning and go, okay, I got to clean all my life up, Jesus. Then I can spend time with you. Lord, but I can come to you just as I am, and you help me clean up my heart. And so, Lord, we want to come to you this morning. And we want to dump our hearts at your feet and expose everything that's inside. Lord, the good, the bad, the ugly. Lord, let us just drop that at your feet. Lord, so you can do some work in each heart that's here, in each heart that's online this morning, because you are that heart mender. You are the one who fixes all those things. Lord, I talk to people all the time. I don't know how to get through this, and I don't know how to solve this in my life, and I don't know how to get over this in my life. Lord, the answer is simple. We just come and we open our heart to you, and you do the work. And so, God, I'm thankful that you are the heart surgeon that we need this morning. You purify us. You cleanse us. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you paid a price for us that we cannot imagine. The price of your blood, the Son of God, the sinless man, shed for our sins so that we could receive forgiveness. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning. We worship you. We honor you. We glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.